Lord God, our Father, what a privilege is ours now to open this book of all books, which is indeed the book of life. It is the Word of God, which moves hearts and breaks through all the barriers to really expose our sin and to allow us to see our Savior. We desire this morning an audience with you, and I pray that in these moments with your Word open, our eyes will see and our ears hear and our hearts be malleable in your hand to shape us and move us to be more like Christ. And I would pray today, as we look honestly at a man named Samson, that you'll help us to realize physical strength is wasted if a life does not come under the authority of God's holiness. Draw us near to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I have Mission Impossible. I'm going to try to cover this story of Samson. It covers four chapters. I want to read from three of them. And so I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Judges chapter 2. If you'll read fast, we'll get through. How's that, okay? This is a powerful study of an Old Testament character named Samson. Our theme in this series of six sermons is called Going the Distance. I've known a lot of people that started with Christ. They just didn't finish. There are many who one time were teachers in the church, they were deacons, they were leaders, some pastors, other things, and somewhere along the line, they got discouraged, they got beat up, they were caught in some sin, and now they're out. And that's sad, because God didn't call us to run a dash, He called us to run a marathon. And going the distance, obviously, is a boxing term, where a fighter trains not to just have the stamina to fight for 12 rounds, but the stamina to overcome the cuts and the bruises and the black eyes and the broken noses that he's going to get in many rounds that he fights. He's going to discover, not only do I have to stand up and keep punching, I'm going to be punched myself. And some of you today have been punched pretty hard. And you spent some time on the mat, didn't you? And some of you, unfortunately, think because you hit the mat, you can never get up and go again. You're wrong. Going the distance doesn't mean you never fail or fall. It means you have a God who's willing to pick you up and dust you off, wash you again, clean you up, put His robe of righteousness on you and His arm around you and say, let's go. And so today what we're going to talk about in going the distance is a man who was richly blessed of God, but tragically, he didn't bring his strength under God's authority. He got to thinking pretty much old Samson. And when you get eye trouble, meaning I will do this, I won't do that, here's what I'm going to do. When you get eye trouble, you're probably going to get in sin trouble. So let's examine this morning. And again, I'm just going to read. I didn't do good reading the first time. I'm a slow reader. So if you'll listen faster in that first group, we'll get out maybe by noon, okay? Maybe 12:15. I don't know. But here we go. Judges chapter 2. I want you to begin there. Judges chapter 2. Look with me, because if you don't understand the background of this book, these characters are just hanging out there. Judges, when you hold in your hand this book, you hold in your hand a book that was 300 years of history. It accompanies Joshua, which brought, obviously, the people of Israel from Moses' death into the land of promise. But Israel didn't drive out all those tribes and people groups they were supposed to. And so Judges is that era where Israel would do good for a season, drop into sin, God would raise up somebody to be a judge, a deliverer, a warrior, to stand against iniquity. They'd serve for a little while, and they'd go right back down. And if you read the book of Judges, in 300 years, there are 13 judges, Samson being the last. The period is 300 years from Joshua's entry of Canaan to the election of King Saul as king. So let's pick up the story in Judges chapter 2. By the way, what makes Judges so dark, we find in two verses, Judges 17:6 and 21:25. The Bible says of this era, there was no king in Israel. Now listen to this. And everyone did what was right. No. Everyone would do what was right in their own eyes. That's called anarchy. When there's no leader and there's no submission to authority and everybody says, I'll do what I want to. How does that work out? You know, there's a place, a kingdom that abides like that forever. It's called hell, where everybody gets to do everything they always wanted to do, and there's no 911, no police force, no state troopers, no militia, no army, navy, marine corps, nobody. And what you suddenly got is everybody free to do everything they ever wanted to do without any correction. You know what the Bible calls that? Hell. And so here was a dark day that was a foretaste of hell. When every man does what was right in his own eyes without submitting to any authority, you're in trouble. Let's see what God says about that period. Judges 2, beginning verse 7. The people worshiped the Lord throughout Joshua's lifetime and during the lifetime of the elders who outlived Joshua. In other words, those other men who were younger than him kept up his traditions. The people that knew them, the children that knew them, continued to live until Joshua and the elders died. But guess what? The reason they did, they'd seen all of the Lord's great works that he had done for Israel. So they remembered, our God rules and reigns. Joshua, the son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died when he was 110, so he had a long trek. Now let's pick up in verse 10. That whole generation was also gathered to their ancestors, which means sooner or later all those around the great generation of Joshua died. And after them another generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works the Lord had done for Israel. Does that sound like a nation you know? See, so many of you young people, and certainly you young people, many of your peers have no use for God or the church because you've never seen a true great movement of God in a church. And I dare say some of you sitting out here joined a church later in life and you never saw that moment when a revival came and people wept before God. I don't mean one or two, I mean the church was on its face, weeping over sin, burdened over lost people. And when the service was over, revival began. And people were stirred and broken and moved. And many of you, you've heard about it, but you've never seen it. You've never seen it in your life. You have never seen a great movement of God. And so as men like me that are older keep telling you about it, you say, well, that may be true, Brother Nick, but I've never seen it. And those of you that are not even seeking God, you say, why would we go to church? It's just another meeting. We've never seen a great movement of God. And the Bible says that's what happened in the days of Judges. The Lord, it says, they did not know the Lord or the works he'd done. Verse 11, the Israelites sadly did what was evil in the Lord's sight. They worshiped Baal, that's the god of nature. We're there. Mother Earth's more important than Father God. And abandoned the Lord and the God of their fathers who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods from the surrounding peoples. They bowed down to them. That infuriated the Lord, for they abandoned him and worshiped Baal and Ashtoreth. Astarte or Ashtoreth was the female deity of sex, fertility. Baal was the god of nature. I think we're back. We hear more about the green movement than we hear the God of glory. We're much more interested in sexual perversion being legal than we are moral uprightness. We're back. Ashtoreth, they go to temples and worship the god of fertility by having sex with as many women as they could in the temple. I think we're there. And they're more concerned about preserving nature and worshiping birds and beasts of the field than they were talking about the Creator. We've got a generation, I'm sorry, but you're in a school system, if you're in public school, it really won't let you talk a whole lot about a Creator. I don't know what you do in history class when you read the Declaration. Maybe you don't read, we were all created by our Creator to have certain unalienable rights. I'm not sure you hear that anymore, but that's true. So a generation forgot the Lord. I want you to look with me. Verse 14. God was not happy. Verse 14. The Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he handed them over to marauders. In other words, terrorists came in the land, and suddenly their borders were not secure. Does that sound familiar? That sounds real familiar to me. I don't know. Verse 14. His anger burned against Israel. He handed them over to marauders who raided. He sold them to the enemies around them, and they could no longer resist their enemies. What does that mean? They no longer had military victory. Do you know I got to celebrate yesterday a military victory in America? I went to VJ Day celebration, Veterans Park, and first time in 70 years our country, the last time our country celebrated military victory was 70 years ago when Japan surrendered. You say, well, we've had other battles since then. Yeah, we've had police action and truces and withdrawals. Your generation and your generation have never seen America victorious over our enemies where the troops come marching home to the sound, the enemy is crushed, we're victorious. 70 years. What does it say when you abandon God? They could no longer resist their enemies. Verse 15, whenever the Israelites went out, the Lord was against them. And he brought disaster on them, just as he had promised and sworn them he'd do, and they suffered greatly. And so the Lord raised up judges. Now these are men who are warriors to push back the enemy and give Israel a little bit of break. And the Lord raised up judges who saved them from the power of their marauders. But guess what? Verse 17, Israel didn't listen to the judges. Isn't that a shock? Instead, they prostituted themselves with other gods. That's a miracle. We want to be tolerant of everything except the God of glory. And we bow down to them, and they quickly turned from the way of the fathers who had walked in obedience to the Lord's commands. They did not do as their fathers did. And whenever the Lord raised up a judge for the Israelites, the Lord was with them and saved the people from the power of their enemies while the judge was alive. The Lord was moved to pity, like a father when his children are hurting, was moved to pity. Whenever these people groan, they're his children. He hates to see them suffering, but they won't listen and repent because those who were oppressing them, afflicting them, broke his heart. Verse 19. And whenever the judge died, guess what? The Israelites would act even more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods to worship and bow down to them. They did not turn from their evil practices or obstinate ways. What does that mean? Evil keeps getting worse. Why? Why? If one generation does this, whatever this is, and said, boy, your parents said, boy, that's wrong, stop that. Well, by the next generation, they've grown up with parents who said, my parents told me not to, but I do that anyway. So now that's an established norm in the home and society, and the world calls it legal. So the next generation got to go deeper to have shocking sin, because now grandparents did this, and parents did this, and now children do this, and now the next generation got to go deeper still. Why? Because now what was once said be wrong when you're a righteous nation, now everybody's doing that. That's not right. In fact, the law is legal. That's legal. And so you don't get better. You get broken. And it says they acted ever more corruptly. Every time a judge would die, they'd go deeper in sin, not retreat back to the beginning and start over. They would do righteously as long as the judge lived. But as soon as he died, they thought, well, we're back. God's going to watch over us either way. We're okay. We're his children. He's not going to do anything to us. And it says they got more and more corrupt. Well, that's the setting. Turn with me to Judges 13 real quickly, and let's see what God did. Judges 13, beginning in verse 4, Judges 13, verse 1. Again, the Israelites, now remember, Samson was the last of 13 judges. This is the end of a 300-year period. Israelites again did what was evil in the Lord's sight, and the Lord handed them over to the Philistines 40 years, meaning since the last judge. Judge died, they had 40 years of immorality, 40 years of marauding intruders, 40 years of decadence and suffering. And God heard their cry, and look at this. There was a certain man from Zorah, from the family of Dan, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and had no children. Now, this is some kind of birth announcement. Ladies, I don't know what you did when you found out you were pregnant, but if there's anybody here that had a visit from the angel of the Lord, I will sit down and we'll listen to your testimony. When God, you know, when it has the angel of the Lord, that's the pre-incarnate Christ. When the angel Lord comes to a woman and says, you're about to give birth, that is one more young man or lady about to be born. So the Bible says, the angel Lord came to Manoah's wife. He appeared to the woman and said to her, it is true, you're barren, you have no children. But here's the fact, you're about to conceive and give birth to a son. And here's the instruction he gives her. Be careful not to drink wine or other alcoholic beverage. I want you to enter into a covenant, he says, as a lady. Today we know the problem with alcohol abuse on a newborn, an unborn, drug abuse on an unborn. Isn't it amazing? This is 3,500 years ago, 3,000 years ago, and they're already talking about the problem. He says, don't drink strong drink while you're pregnant, because I want you to consecrate your life and this boy's life to the Lord. Don't do that. And then he says, don't eat anything that's unclean. Now, that was obviously in Judaic law, all kinds of things, and you can read Leviticus and Exodus, find out all those laws of what you don't eat. But what he's saying is, watch what goes in your mouth. Be separate from other people. But he has one other instruction. You're going to conceive and give birth to a son. Here's the third thing. You must never cut the boy's hair. Why? The boy will be a Nazarite. That's not Nazarene. Jesus the Nazarene means he's from Nazareth. Nazarite was a vow unto God most of the time for a period of time, a month, 3 months, 6 months, maybe a year. Here was the deal. A man would say, I've got to find God. And in order to show that I'm really serious in this quest to know what I need to do with God's will, I'm going to abstain from anything that's strong drink or unclean food, and I will not cut my hair until I have finished this vow of seeking God. If you remember the book of Acts, when Paul came back to Jerusalem, and James said, Paul, there's a little bit of disturbance here about you going to places and telling the Gentiles they don't have to be Jews, and there's some people mad at you, but I'll tell you what you could do. Try to be a peacemaker. There's four men coming off a vow. If you'd pay for them to have their hair cut and pay for them their sacrifices, we could say the Jews, Paul's not anti-Jewish. He did this for these men. Now here's the difference between Samson and a regular Nazarite vow. Samson was consecrated from before his birth and was to be consecrated for life. He said, you are never to have your hair cut. If you've ever seen Sikhs, the Sikh religion in India, they don't cut their hair. And grown men will wear it and keep rolling it and rolling and rolling until literally you can tell how old a man is by how high his hair is. He never cuts his hair, and they roll it up as a sign of their devotion to their faith. So here's Samson and said, listen, the strength wasn't in his hair. The strength was from the Lord, but he said, this is a sign you are never going to walk out from under my control. You belong to me. And the fact that a razor's never cut your hair symbolizes I have never betrayed God. Now, we know in Samson's life, what he professed, he didn't possess. He had the appearance, but he didn't have the walk. So let's see what happens. You must never cut his hair because the boy will be a Nazarite to God from birth. He'll begin to save Israel. That's his calling. No strong drink, no unclean food, no razor on his head. Why? He's going to have to be a deliverer, a savior of Israel over these Philistines. I've got something I want him to do. So Samson didn't fail. Well, you know, if God had just given him a direction in his life, God did give him direction. Well, you know, if he just had a better home life, boy, he had a great home life. In fact, let me show you what happens. Verse 8, chapter 13, Manoah's wife goes, says, listen, an angel of the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm going to have a son. I wish every parent, when they found out they're going to have a baby, would do what chapter 13, verse 8 does. Look what it says. Manoah prayed to the Lord, and he said, please, Lord, let the man of God you sent to announce this birth, let him come again to us, because, God, we need help. Would you teach us what we should do for the boy who's going to be born? Wouldn't that be great if every parent in America, the day a child was born and you see them in there with that precious little one in the crib in their room, wouldn't it be something if every daddy and mama joined together and held that baby up to God and said, God, you're the author of life. You've entrusted us to partner with you in bringing life into the world, but God, if it stops here, we're failures. Would you please let us consecrate this baby to you, and God, please give us as a daddy and a mama wisdom to know how to rear this child in such a way that this child will grow to be a stalwart Christian and a light in a dark world in their generation. You reckon that'd change a nation? She said, please come back and teach me how to raise this boy. Well, chapter 13, verse 24, look what happens. The woman gave birth to a son, verse 24, named him Samson. The boy grew and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to direct him. Now, it doesn't get any better than that. Chapter 14 and 15 is sorrowful because Samson, instead of using his strength to honor the Lord, had an eye problem. Well, here's what I want. You see that woman? I want her. Samson had four major flaws, not just one. His first one is huge because it's every man's battle. He struggled with lust. And some men say, well, I can't control that. You better. You better. If you can't control lust, you're going to destroy your life, your testimony, your wife, and your children. You will not have honored your parents at the end of the day, and you will someday have to say before God, God, I did not yield my body as a living sacrifice to you, holy and acceptable unto God, which should have been my reasonable service. Samson never saw a woman he didn't want, and I don't mean as a friend. It's interesting, in all the dating relationships of Samson, not once did he go down to the Jewish center and date a Jewish girl whose family loved God. Every time you see Samson, he's going over to the enemy camp, to the Philistines, because he said, ooh, I like those foreign women now. Boy, they're hot. Woo-hoo. These Jewish women may be pure and prayerful, but I'm not into that. I'm into that. Woo! You know. Don't look so pious. See, you know. And the Bible says, here's a man that we had a great background, a great family, hand of God on him, and instructions from the Lord for his life. He didn't live for the Lord. He always wanted forbidden fruit. The Bible says here, look with me, Samson, let's pick it up in chapter 16, verse 4. He not only had lust, by the way, let me finish that. He had not only lust, he had great pride. There's some in this room that are men and women of pride. You've never let God do what he wants in your life because you're so proud. I've talked to some of you, and after a sermon, you'll say, well, I'll tell you one thing, preacher, that may be good for some of you. I'm not going to do that. Well, I wouldn't either. It's just God's will. I wouldn't dare do what God said, would you? I mean, after all, hadn't he been cruel to you? Aren't you underfed, underpaid? You slept outside last night, right? Got chigger bitten, did you? You have sorry children, nothing to eat. I wouldn't do what God said, would you? God said, I want you to obey me. I'm not doing that. We got some in this room that have attended church for a long time, and your number one complaint, well, I'll tell you, I come to that church, but I will not be baptized. Well, you're not hurting me. The Lord said the first act of obedience, he said, follow him and be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That water's not holy. It's whatever's in the water, broken arrow. We open the spigot and it comes out. But it's what you do in that water symbolize your obedience to Christ as a first act of faith. And so he said, well, I'll not do that. How proud are you? You stand in the face of God Almighty in a church and tell him what you're not going to do? Welcome, Samson. You can't say I had a bad family. Most of you were reared in and around people that love the Lord. But it doesn't mean you did what the Lord wanted you to do, does it? So here's Samson. He had pride. He had a weakness to woman. Now listen to me, ladies. I'm asking forgiveness in advance. God made you all to be wonderful, and you are. He made you to be attractive, and you are. He made you to be sweet and strong. It's a perfect mixture of strength and sweetness. But there's something pitiful when a grown man's let down by the nose by his wife. That's a pitiful picture. God made a man to be a leader, a warrior, strong, defend his family, protect his family, protect his children, lead them in the right direction. Sad thing about Samson, he could tear up. Listen, he was so strong. I don't know how big his biceps were. But the Bible says at one point he tore a lion apart with his bare hands. He didn't just open his mouth and stick his head in there. He ripped him open. But he never could get away from a woman and say, please, tell me you love me. Tell me the secret of your strength. How pitiful. Man strong enough to whip 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, and he couldn't say no to the words of a woman. There's something wrong when a man is always walking behind and letting a woman take the lead, especially in your spiritual dimension of your home. God made men to be strong. And when you forfeit that right, you're laying out a track of which you're going to deeply regret. Now let's see what happens to Samson. Chapter 16, verse 4. Sometime later, chapter 16, verse 4, he fell in love with a woman named Delilah who lived in the Sorek Valley. Again, a Philistine, not a Jewish woman. The Philistine leaders went to her and said, persuade him to tell you where his strength comes from so we can overpower him and tie him up and make him helpless, and we'll give you money to do it. That's what happens to too many men. They go to work, and here's what they'll say to me after they've had an affair with the secretary. Well, you know, she understands me, and really, my wife and I don't think we ever should have married, but I love this woman, and God told me it's okay. You are lying through your teeth. Why do you think that secretary is so nice? She's paid to be. If she wasn't nice, she'd be fired. See, so many men are suckered in because that lady at work, that nice secretary, that person that's the VP of the company, they're just so nice. They're paid to be nice. And you got suckered in. This one was paid. We'll give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Get him to tell you what's his secret. How much did you sell out for? We had testimony time today in the church, and somebody said, what did you sell out for? What was it? Well, I just wanted a one-night stand. Well, you sold out cheap, didn't you? What did it cost you? Look what the Bible says. They offered to pay to find out what his strength was. Verse 6, Delilah said to Samson, tell me, where did your strength come from? So he told her three lies. Verse 7, seven fresh bowstrings. If you tie me up with seven fresh bowstrings, I'd be weak. Because she did, and she said, Samson, the Philistines are on you. They came out and he whipped them. Then he said a second time, verse 11, tie me up with seven new ropes that have never been used, and I'll be weak. So she tied him up and said, the Philistines are on you, and he shook those ropes loose and he whipped them. Third time, Delilah said to Samson, "You've mocked me all along and told me lies. Tell me how you be tied up." And he told her, "If you weave the 7 braids on my head with a web and a loom." Now, boy, your hair's got to be long if you can put it in a loom. But then again, how old was he? I don't know, 25, 30, I don't know. But here's what I know. Since birth, he had never had a haircut. Your daddy thought your hair looked woolly. Imagine if you'd never had a haircut since birth. How long was it? I don't know. How did he wear it when it wasn't in braids? I don't know. But if you, most of us, you couldn't get 7 braids out of our hair. But Samson said, "You see how long this is? If you just tie this hair." Now notice how close he is getting to the truth now. He's gotten so comfortable with sin, he's not really telling her strength. But he said, "You're getting closer. I'm going to tell you. Now I won't tell you what it is, but I'm going to get real close to doing so. It's something having to do with my hair." Now he's just on the precipice of destruction. So she wove his head in 7 braids, and she said one more time, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And the sad thing is, Samson got up and said, "I'll whip you," and he did. And so the Philistines fled. Now look at this. I told you, Samson could do anything in the world with his strength, but he wasn't bright, and he got too comfortable with sin, so comfortable that sin blinded him from his walk with God, and he took for granted the things of God. Look at verse 14, or verse 15, I'm sorry. Chapter 16, verse 15. Now, ladies, forgive me a minute. If you're going to put your lip out, do it quietly. Here we go. Here comes that, those tears, that broken voice. And I picture her over there rubbing those big old strong arms. "Oh, Samson, you're such a man. But you've broken my heart. I ask you, after all I've done for you, what have you done?" "Well, I tried to get you whipped 3 times." He ain't bright. I didn't say he's bright. I didn't say that. "Oh, Samson, you're such a man. Samson, when I'm with you, I just feel like putty. But you said I love you, and you won't tell me your secret. I don't think you love me." And that's pitiful. You know what's pitiful? If a man can whip 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone, and he can rip apart a lion, and he can't take a woman's whining, he's got problems. But why was he so attracted to her? Because he never learned what it was to love God. He learned how to have lust for his flesh. He was much more interested in a momentary gratification than in eternal glory. How very tragic. Now look with me what happens. Bible says, she nagged him. Did you pick up on that? Look at verse 15. "How can I say I love you when your heart's not with me? This is the third time, and you mocked me and told me you don't love me. What makes your strength so great?" She nagged him. Anybody here want to give a testimony? I didn't think so. She nagged him. How long? All day, right? No. Day after day after day. You can hear the length. And she pled with him until she wore him out. Oh my. And the Bible says he told her the whole truth and said, "My hair has never been cut because I'm a Nazarite. If I'm shaved, my strength will leave me and I'll become weak like any other man." Delilah realized that he told her the whole truth. And she sent the message to the Philistine leaders, "Come one more time. He's told me the whole truth." And the Philistine leaders came, and this time they brought 1,100 pieces of silver. And look at verse 19. Is this not tragic? A man of God, he felt so comfortable with this sinful woman who 3 times had already tried to turn him over to the enemy. He fell asleep on her lap. You talking about pathetic. How comfortable are you with sin? Do you remember when you used to hear somebody say something they shouldn't and you'd flinch? And now occasionally that word comes out of your mouth. How comfortable are you with sin? Do you remember when things on TV and said, "Cut that off," and now you find yourself looking for that? How many times did you hear somebody at work say, "Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. They don't pay me enough and I'm going to take this." And you said, "I can't believe they do that." Now you say, "Well, you know, it's so easy and they won't miss it. Big old corporation." How comfortable are you with sin? You know how comfortable Samson was? When he started braiding his hair with 7 braids,
he's laying on her lap. He said, oh, that feels good, darling. Oh, that feels really good. Just keep rubbing my head. And he's asleep on the lap of a serpent. Where'd you sleep? Let down your guard. Samson said, I was with that Philistine woman, Delilah. Look what happened. He slept, verse 19, on her lap and called a man in to shave off his 7 braids, which means he was really deep in sleep. You don't shave a man's head and not wake him up if he's not really, really comfortable. In this way, she, oh my, does your Bible say this? In this way, she rendered him helpless. His strength left him, and she cried, Samson, the Philistines are here. But he was so arrogant, he thought, well, I wouldn't go weak all of a sudden. It wouldn't be instantaneous weakness. And so he woke from his sleep, and he said, I'll escape like I did before. Uh-oh. He didn't know the Lord had left him. Is there any sadder word, any sadder moment than watch a church leader, strong Christian, morally upright man stand before cameras and say, I'm not what I appear to be? How many times you got to see somebody weeping that they fell into sin before you and I flee from sin out of total terror? We're not bright either. The Lord left him. Can you imagine all those good things we read in chapter 13? I will be upon him and I will make him strong, and he's not to drink strong drink because he's going to deliver Israel. And he slept in the lap of a woman and lost everything. What'd you sell out for? How much? The Philistines seized him in verse 21. They gouged out his eyes. That's what sin does. It always blinds you. They brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, because now anything would have held him. He's just a common man now. He was forced to grind grain like an old mule in a prison, going round and round. Is that what sin did to you? We could have testimonies this morning about sin. How many did you say, Brother Nick? I remember when I'd be in the presence of the Lord, I just felt like I could reach out and touch him, but I got into some stuff and I've never really gotten my heart back. And Brother Nick, I just feel like I'm blind. I can't really seem to find the will of God anymore. It's not that I'm obstinate. I've just gotten so far away. I just don't see him. Anybody here? And Brother Nick, truthfully, I just feel like this sin in my life's got me in shackles. No matter what I try to do, it's just like I'm handicapped. I just can't break free. Anybody here want to give your testimony on sin? And Brother Nick, you know the sad thing, since I sinned, I just feel like my life's just going in circles. You ever watch no mule pull around a stone that's grinding grain? How far does he go? Oh, he may walk miles, but how much progress does he make? None at all. In fact, he'll stay in that so long he wears a rut in the ground. Is anybody here want to give your testimony? What does sin do? Blind, bind, and grind. Well, I wish I could read the rest of you. Read when I could get home. Here's what happened. The guy just paraphrased. Please just listen. So they get Samson. He's totally weak. Verse 22 is the word of hope. Listen, God never, until the moment your heart stops beating, he never leaves you without hope. The Bible says in verse 22, after they cut his hair began to grow. Now, don't think it, well, that's why he's so strong again. No, every time Samson, he can't see, but he feels up there to wipe his brow from the sweat, and at night he feels his head and he says, goodness, there's some stubble. It's coming back. That's God's way of saying, Samson, I'm going to give you a second chance. I'm going to give you a second chance. Isn't that good? You don't have to live out there in that field of sin. Come on back. I'm giving you a second chance. Anybody here want to tell about your second chance? Praise God. That hair was growing back. And the Bible says the day came when the Philistines said, our God Dagon bigger than your God. See, it's a sad thing when a people think because men of God fail, God fails. There's a lot of people today say, I have no use for God. Look at all those preachers that fell, bragging on how we ought to live for Jesus. You don't even live for Jesus. See, when we fall, it wounds a lot of people. And they begin to think God fails. Listen, 10,000 times 10,000 preachers can fail, but our God reigns. The frailty of our flesh may be a sad reflection, but it's not a character assassination on the one that called us. He still reigns. hair began to grow back. Dagon, the Philistines said, our God's bigger than your God. Dagon whipped you. He whipped your God. And so they said they had a banquet in a temple. It says this temple of that they were worshiping Dagon was so big that it had a roof that held 3,000 people. Now, what does that mean? You've seen the Roman Colosseum and others. They were smart enough to build stone amphitheaters, and then they'd build on top overhangs where people would sit on the roof. It says there was so overflow crowd, 3,000 were on the roof. And they'd been drinking. Isn't it amazing how the world says, way to get happy is to get filled with liquor. God says, if you want to know true joy, you'll be filled with the Spirit. So the Bible says, here they are, and they're drunk, and they said, bring out that old boy we whip. Our God's bigger than that God Israel. Bring him out here. You know what they did? They humiliated him. Here's that mighty man that was could tear up 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone of a donkey, and they bring out a little boy. I wonder how old he was, 7, 8? Why? Here he is in shackles. He can't see where he's going. He's stumbling, they're laughing every time he stumbles a bit. Look at him. Look at that. Isn't he pitiful? That's a man of God. Look at him. And this little boy is just leading him out there. Samson says, son, if you would, when I get to those center posts where you don't tie me up, be sure that my hands are touching the posts, the pillars. So when he gets to those posts, they chain him up. The Bible says the people are drinking and they're chanting and they're hollering and they're slurring God. Blaspheming God, having a great old time. Oh, ain't nobody going to take us down. We the Philistines, woo, we're bad. And Samson's standing down there blind, pitiful, been living his life like a mule walking around grinding grain. And here's what he says, oh Lord God, remember me. Isn't that what sometimes you want to ask? God, do you remember me? I'm that kid that came to Bible school every week, God. And I said, I never want to betray God. And I was saved at youth camp, God. And you remember I rededicated my life two of those other years. I loved you, God. But I've done some things that just break my heart, and I know they break your heart. Do you even remember me? Yeah, he does. He knows the number of your head, hairs of your head. He knows, has more thoughts about you than the number of grains of sand on the sea. God, is that not pitiful? A grown man, a prophet of God, good family, good background, strong anointing, wasted. Do you remember me? Blind. But finally, through his blindness, he can finally see heaven. Isn't that good? Lord God, remember me, I pray thee. Strengthen me, I pray thee, just this once. I'm not asking for a long longevity of living, God. I've wasted every day you gave me. I don't deserve to be redeemed and have a whole long life. But God, if in my last moment I can at least be faithful in my last act to deliver Israel by crushing these pagans, then God, don't forsake me now. Let this strength in my arms that should have served you all my life, don't forsake me now. Oh, God, I beg you, forgive me. God, remember me now. Hear me, God. Let your strength come into me one more time that I may be avenged of this whole temple full of Philistines. Boy, you're a man's man when you do what happens here. You're a man's man under the authority of the Almighty. The Bible says he put one pillar in his right arm and one in his left arm, and he just pulled. You ever seen a weightlifter when they want to show you how strong they are? He just pulls. You know when those Philistines stopped laughing? When those stone pillars started splintering like planks outside on a building project. And suddenly the roof of that temple came down, and here's what the Bible says. God did remember him. And he did strengthen him one more time. So that his last act was doing what God set him apart to do as a savior, a deliverer of Israel. And he killed more of the enemy in his death than he did in his life. He went the distance. Was he on the mat? Oh my. Did he get hit by Satan pretty good KO punches? Yeah. But thank goodness in the 12th round, he got up.